Benjamin Franklin shared, "It is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it." That really should be in Scripture. I think that's really a good one. It is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. How true that is. And today I want to spend just a few moments with you on our gospel lesson in terms of the temptations that Jesus went through before he officially began his ministry in Israel. It's interesting, as you look at the gospel lesson today in Matthew, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days and nights of fasting and prayer. This was immediately after he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And so it's interesting to note, you know, sometimes we need to realize that the Spirit actually can be bringing us to situations where our faith is going to be tested, where we're going to be tempted. In fact, I would say that's often the case. After you've gone through maybe a time of spiritual growth, or maybe there's been a great spiritual occurrence that's happened in your life, it's not unusual that after that there'll be a time of testing in your life to see exactly where you're at and whether you're really mature enough for the next step. And so that's what happens with Jesus, and he goes into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and prayer. 40 is the number that's associated with the time of trial or testing that deepens one's life spiritually. It's really a time of proving. And this is a number that happens all throughout Scripture. Noah actually and his family were on the ark during the flood for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses received the Ten Commandments after 40 days of fasting and praying as well. And so the reality is that this time of 40, which, by the way, is our season of Lent for 40 days, is a very important time. It's a time of, it can be of spiritual renewal, a time of testing, a time of opening up new possibilities for us spiritually. And so what happens is that this is what occurs in Jesus' life. My question to you and me is, how long have you gone without food in your life? Just think about that for a moment. Can you imagine 40 days? I cannot. That would be incredibly difficult. But just think about, how many days have you gone without food? Maybe it's been a day. Maybe it's been 2 days. Maybe it's been 3 days. Maybe it's been more. I don't know about you, but for the longest time that I've been without food, one of the things I've noticed is I get incredibly hungry. There are things that begin to look good to me that I would never, ever have eaten or even thought about eating before I was hungry like that. I mean, you can get so hungry that you would be willing to eat almost anything to satisfy the craving that's in your tummy. I remember when I was with Food for the Poor, we were doing a pilgrimage there, and I believe it was in Jamaica. We were with the Sisters of Charity that were working with the poor. And I remember seeing a couple of kids along the side. They were young kids, and you know, usually kids are running around and rambunctious and full of energy. And these kids were just kind of sitting there. They really weren't doing anything. And we asked the sister, well, why aren't these kids up playing around or whatever? And they said they had just come to the center there. They hadn't eaten for 3 days. They hadn't had any food for 3 days. And they were famished and they were exhausted. And so this is the story that we hear about Jesus. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it says he was famished. No kidding. I mean, just incredibly excited. And so one of the things that we need to realize is that during a time of fasting and prayer, there are a couple of things going on. One of the realities is that it can be an incredibly strengthening time spiritually. During this time, Jesus in his humanity was growing closer to the Father. He's growing in the sense of his identity and what God was calling him to do. And the same is true for you and me. As we enter into this time of 40 days of fasting and prayer, if we really enter into it and take time to fast some and pray some and draw closer to the Lord, it can be a time of tremendous spiritual growth. It can also be a time of incredible testing. And what we notice in the story today is that Satan comes to test him at the very end of the time, when he is also physically probably the weakest, and in a way more vulnerable that way in terms of his humanity. And so the first temptation is the temptation of his humanity, his flesh. And what Satan says to him is, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now again, you have to realize Jesus has this power. We'll hear stories soon in his ministry where he's multiplying basically a sack lunch, a couple of pieces of bread and some fish, to be able to feed thousands of people. So for Jesus to be able to turn stones into bread would not be a difficult thing for him to do. He could do it just like that. And it's interesting, when Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, it's a prodding. He's kind of jabbing him in the ribs. He knows he's the Son of God. That's why he's shown up, to tempt him, to try to kill off his ministry before it even begins in this temptation. So this if that Satan speaks is a prodding by Satan to try to get Jesus to satisfy his flesh through the use of divine power. Jesus says to him, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By the way, if you're fasting and you're hungry, I found that this scripture is really helpful. When the Big Mac attack comes, and it will come. You know, when you start getting hungry, when you start getting into the first day or the second day, however long it is, and you're looking at that Twinkie or that Sunday or that Big Mac, or you start going by somebody's house and you start smelling the aroma or the barbecue or whatever, and you start getting really hungry, this scripture really works. It really does. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And see, in quoting that scripture, that repelled Satan and it strengthened Jesus' spirit. You'll notice in these three temptations, every time that Satan tempts Jesus, Jesus responds with, it is written. And he's going back to scripture time and again. And so again, for you and me, this is an insight, this is a key in terms of the temptations that you and I face. As you and I are tempted by the evil one, whether it's our own flesh and the temptations that we face, or it truly is an evil that's coming against us, which happens as well, the most important thing that you and I can do is go back to the scripture. Go back to the scripture and quote the scripture in the midst of that situation, whatever it might be. The thing that you and I will tend to do is we'll tend to depend on our own strength. We won't quote the scripture. And more often than not, you're going to be defeated. And depending on how hungry you are, depending on how thirsty you are, depending on how much your flesh wants to be gratified by whatever it is, and how long it's been depraved of that or deprived of that, the temptation is going to be really strong. So again, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin for it to be a strong temptation. The sin is when you commit the sin. So what we want to try to do is avoid that, and one of the best ways is quoting scripture. So remember that. Think about what your sin is. Think about what your temptation is, and go to the Bible and find a scripture that applies to that. If you need some help with that, I'd be more than happy to make some suggestions in terms of scripture. So the first one, the temptation of humanity and flesh, Jesus overcomes with the word of God. It is written. And so what he does is he uses the offensive weapon of the scripture. The scripture is actually an offensive weapon. In the scripture, it's talked about being the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if you look at Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor that you put on in your spiritual battle with evil. And the sword of the Spirit is the one offensive weapon that you have. It's the one offensive weapon that you have against evil, and that is the word of God. So just keep that in mind. Jesus uses it. We need to use it as well. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so you see, in that moment, what Jesus affirms is that, man, I'd really love to turn those stones into bread. I would love to do that. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what he's doing in that moment is he is putting to death his own physical need. He is affirming that there's something even more important than my hunger, even after 40 days of not eating. And that is God's word. God's word sustains me. God's word feeds me spiritually and physically. God's word is the most important thing. The next test is spiritual in terms of his power. Matthew 4, 5. If you are the Son of God, again, if you notice that, he never acknowledges the truth, which is true about Satan. He's a liar. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the top of the temple. Now, Satan starts quoting scripture. By the way, Satan knows scripture. He knows it better than you do. The only problem is he doesn't know it better than the Holy Spirit. And you as a child of God, surrender to the Holy Spirit, you're more powerful than all the demons of hell. You need to know that. You just have to start walking in that and overcoming the evil one in your life. And so again, Satan quotes scripture. For he will give his angels charge over you, so that in case you fall, you will not dash your foot against a stone. So Satan knows scripture, and he starts quoting it back at Jesus. And know this is going to happen to you as well. In the midst of a temptation, you might quote the word of God, and then what's going to happen is you're going to start rationalizing. Oh, you know what? I've done it before. The Lord will forgive me. It's going to be okay. And you're probably right, but you're also wrong. Because the call in our lives as you and I go through temptation is ultimately by God's grace to overcome the evil one and to be victorious in the areas that we're tempted. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And what does Jesus do? It's the scripture fest. He goes right back to the word of God. I love this. It is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Jesus will not glorify himself through a miracle for the Jews by casting himself off the pinnacle of the temple and performing some kind of spiritual bungee jump, right? Landing safely on right in front of the temple and astounding the Jews. He is not going to do that, because his work is to glorify the Father through obedience. What does he say time and again? My will is to do the will of the Father, the one who sent me. And so you'll notice time again in the life of Jesus, he's always discerning what the Father's will is. You know, Satan, you're asking me to do this. This person is asking me to do this. This situation it seems to be demanding me to do this. But he always took time to ask the Father, Father, what would you have me do? Always discerning the will of the Father. Always asking God, what would you have me do? The Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so again, I would submit to you that one of the most important questions you and I need to ask is not what is expedient in every situation, not what our flesh wants, not what somebody else wants, not what the tempter is trying to provoke us to do, but rather we need to ask in every situation, especially during these 40 days that are spiritually very powerful, Father, what is your will for my life? What would you have me do in this situation? Jesus' work is to glorify the Father through obedience. And that is our work as well. The final test is worship. Matthew 4:8. He takes him again to a very high mountain. And I don't have time to go into this right now, but I've read a number of different stories of people who were involved in the occult and got out of it and shared temptations in their own life before they did that, of leaving the occult and darkness and witchcraft and serving evil, where they were led to a high mountain and basically went through various temptations and accusations and threats. So this is not unusual. I've heard the same story from other people, just so you know. So Satan leads him up to a very high mountain and then gives him a panoramic view of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I will give you the kingdoms of the world and their splendor if you fall down and worship me. Beloved of God, you need to realize something. This whole battle, this whole life that you and I go through, and the reality of the spiritual journey is really about one thing. Well, actually, two things. One is, are you going to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him as your Lord and Savior? Which then brings us to the second most important question, and that is, who are you going to worship? In that Bob Dylan song, you got to worship somebody. Even if you don't think that's important, the truth is every human being worships someone, whether it's themselves or an idol or the evil one or the Lord God Almighty. So again, the final temptation is really the heart of it. What Satan desires is for people to worship him. You remember, that's why he was cast out of heaven. He felt that he should be the one being worshiped. Satan actually was a cherub. He wasn't even an archangel. And actually, as you read some of the literature about Lucifer, the angel of light, he actually was the one who led worship in heaven. He was the angel that led worship in heaven. So, you know, it's a very humbling thought that this angel that led worship in heaven, I can't even begin to imagine the worship that's there. It's going to be incredible. I mean, you read some of the stories who have had after-death experiences, when they come back from heaven, you know, the stories to a person is the music is incredible. The worship is incredible. It's like worship just fills the air. It permeates the atmosphere. Permeates your very being. It's incredible. And so I can't even begin to imagine the fallenness of Lucifer, the darkness within Satan, for him to have fallen so greatly, along with a third of heaven, because ultimately what he wanted and what he still wants is to be worshiped. And Jesus says to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and only serve him. And then after that, Satan leaves. Jesus says, successfully overcome all the temptations. And then the angels come and minister to him. And I believe one of the first things he got was some bread and water. But he had to go through the temptations first. He had to go through those three temptations in order for him to be ready for the next step. Beloved, one of the things you and I need to realize is that some of us keep going around the mountain. We keep circling back to the same place. And the reason why you and I keep circling back to the same place, especially in certain areas of sin that you and I struggle with, is because we haven't overcome that temptation yet. I have a message for you and me. You're going to keep coming around the mountain until you overcome that temptation. Now, once you and I overcome that temptation by God's grace, we'll be able to move on to the next place that God has for us. But if you feel like you've been going around and around that same mountain and going back and around to that same place over and over again, you're probably right. And it's because until you are able to, by God's grace, overcome that temptation, like Jesus overcame these three temptations, you won't be able to move on to the next place that God has for you. Do not lose heart. Do not give up. There is hope for you and me. But we need to be honest about the reality of where we're at. We will be tempted in our bodily desires, our flesh. We'll be tempted in the area of our spiritual powers. And we'll be tempted in our worship. The most important thing that you and I can do during these 40 days of Lent is to purify ourselves through fasting and prayer. Fasting is giving up things that you usually do in order to press into God Spend some extra time in prayer and in the scripture. Spend some time memorizing some scripture that specifically relate to the areas of sin in your life, that when those temptations come along, you can quote that scripture so that you can have spiritual strength to overcome them. We will be tested by Satan. We will be tested by our own flesh and the weaknesses that are there. No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But you can overcome that temptation by the power and the will and the strength of the Holy Spirit in you. But there's a reason why it's called temptation. It's tempting. It is tempting. Pray for me as I pray for you during these 40 days, that we could reach another level in our spiritual journey of being faithful to God, of moving on from where we are to another level of where God's inviting us to be with Him. Amen.